I share with you this morning from 2 Samuel, 11th chapter, beginning in verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Sin is insidious in its nature. It can start out with a small and subtle crack in our defenses, and the next thing you know, the crack becomes a hole. And then the hole leads to a bursting of the dam. Sin often begins as a manifestation of a subtle, almost invisible crack in a person's character. We may have a particular character flaw that may have either been hidden or covered up with time. But then some situation in life manifests itself, and that main character flaw becomes exposed for what it is. An open door in our lives where we allow the enemy of our faith to slip in and replace God in the driver's seat of wherever it is that God would have us to go. You notice that sin usually ends up taking us off track. Sin has a way of causing us to deviate from wherever it is that God would have us to go with our lives. Sin creeps up on us whenever we allow God to be removed from the very core of our lives, while allowing either something or somebody else to occupy that pivotal place, that place that only God should reside. When God gave Adam and Eve everything they had need of in the Garden of Eden, everything was in perfect balance. Not only in Adam and Eve's lives, but in the garden as well. All parts of God's creation were in right relationship with each other. Humans with nature, nature with humans, Adam and Eve with each other. Each part of God's good creation was in perfect harmony with every other part. And then sin was introduced. Sin was, of course, introduced when both Eve and Adam allowed something else to take the place of God at the very core of their being. In this case, in their case, the counsel of the enemy symbolized by the serpent. who told Eve that the one prohibition that God had given them, not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the very middle of the garden. The serpent told Eve that that was an effort on God's part to keep them from being godlike themselves. So when Eve and then Adam ate of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, it was not only because the fruit appeared to be more appealing to them as food, but more importantly, they ate of this fruit because the serpent had convinced them that to do so would make them an equal with God. And when Eve and then Adam took a bite of this forbidden fruit, they were in effect removing God from that pivotal place at the very core of their being, where God had wanted to remain in order to keep everything in perfect harmony and balance within the garden. And when they consciously chose to remove God from this central occupying place where God could properly care for all of their needs while maintaining the perfect balance and harmony of the garden itself. It was then that Eve and Adam made themselves vulnerable. They thought that in eating the forbidden fruit, they would become godlike themselves, having perfect knowledge of all things, but replacing God with selfish self-interest as the very core of their being, instead led only to an exposure of their human vulnerabilities and limitations apart from God. When God then opened their eyes and exposed them for the first time to their own nakedness, and in doing so, reminding them of their ultimate dependency on God for all of their human needs. You can't do this thing by yourself, but you need God to truly satisfy and provide for all of your most basic human needs. So sin has a way of creeping up on us. Whenever we allow God to be removed from the very core of our being while allowing either something or someone else to occupy that central governing space in our lives, we take God out of the driver's seat and then put someone or something else in God's place. And while sometimes it may be easier for somebody else to see where we ourselves have somehow gotten off path, it may be difficult for us to see because of our own blind spots. In the case of our text from 2 Samuel this morning, it took Nathan, the Lord's prophet and King David's right-hand man, to point out the essence of David's blind spot and to help David, the king, better understand and perceive his own sin. Some of you may recall from the earlier part of this 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, which was read last week, that in this earlier part of this 11th chapter, it was said, and I quote, beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. And this, by the way, whenever I read this, it sounds like the beginning of a novel. But it says there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, it happened late one afternoon. When David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house, that he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman, and it was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." And from there, of course, David's sin is compounded when he sins for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to come home from the battlefield in order to sleep with his wife and therefore cover up David's sin. And when Uriah, out of, just to show you the contrast of character and honor at this point, when Uriah, out of personal honor and respect for his comrade still out on the battlefield, refuses to do so, refuses to go home to his wife, the king then throws a party and tries to get Uriah drunk enough to go home to his wife, but Uriah once again refuses to do so. So then, in one last final act of desperation, to cover up his own sin of adultery and getting another man's wife pregnant, David then gives Uriah's battlefield commander Joab, he then gets him to send Uriah to the forefront of the battlefield, and then tells Joab to withdraw then his troops from Uriah, therefore making Uriah vulnerable. And ultimately, of course, Uriah becomes killed in battle. So David's sin begins with coveting another man's wife. But then it winds through adultery, false witness, and ultimately murder. And then concludes with the theft of Uriah's wife Bathsheba under the pretext of caring for a widowed spouse. When he brought Bathsheba into the king's household and made her then one of his wives, as we see in our text this morning. So as was said at the outset, sin is insidious in its nature. One small character defect or crack in our spiritual armor, if not properly addressed or appropriately contained at the outset, can lead to a series of cascading events to cover sin up. As we see here with King David, who himself was one of the Lord's chosen ones. David had, as far as we know up until this point, much favor with God. He was the one whom God had instructed the prophet Samuel to anoint as king. And he was the one who was a faithful shepherd boy and had defeated Goliath in battle. But now we see that even the king himself was not immune to temptation. Perhaps it was the trappings of power itself that ultimately got to David and led him to this faithful series of actions that resulted in the ultimate murder of another man and the theft of his widowed spouse. And perhaps David had not yet learned that with enhanced power comes also more temptation and vulnerability. And the threat, the temptation for an abuse of this power. Be careful what you ask for sometimes. Because with enhanced power comes enhanced responsibility and accountability, but also enhanced temptation. And perhaps for those who are not fully aware of their own blind spots, the temptation for an abuse of this power. But whatever the case may have been, David himself had become so caught up in this web of his own sin that he could no longer see himself or who he had now become. His conscious awareness of the gravity of the sin he had allowed to overwhelm him had thus far escaped his own conscious awareness. Scripture says that when the wife of Uriah had finished mourning her deceased husband, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. On the surface, everything looked good. In the people's eyes, what David had done seemed to be above board. He had allowed a grieving widow to finish her lamentation for her deceased husband killed in battle. And then the generous king had made provisions for this widow by marrying her and bringing her into his own household. On the surface, everything David had done looked right. In the public's eye, David was still a good and generous king. In the court of public opinion, David could do no wrong. He was still, in the people's eyes, the hero, the warrior king who had first defeated Goliath in battle and then ascended in the footsteps of King Saul to be the kind of king that the people had always desired. He was the prototypical king, the one that they held up as emblematic of what a leader should be. And so skillfully had David covered up his sin with Bathsheba that when he finally took her into his own household, following her husband's death in battle, no one would have thought any less of the king for making provisions for a helpless widow. But if could escape the scrutiny of his loyal subjects, and if David could escape even the scrutiny of his own inner consciousness by being immersed in his sin and in its cover-up, so much so that he was indifferent to the tragedy of his own actions and his own blind spots. And if David could escape the scrutiny of others, and David felt that he was now home free and taking Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah, into his household, what we learn here is that David ultimately could not escape the scrutiny of God. No matter who else you think does or does not see you, God always sees each of us, all of us, for who we truly are. And God, if no one else, will hold us accountable. There is no escape from the eyes, from the scrutiny of God. God is the ultimate court of justice. You may sometimes find here a favorable judge who will weight certain things in our favor, as we've seen with people in high offices in this land. But ultimately, we all have to remember that God sees everything. Yes. And that none of us, even the highest person, even former presidents, even kings and queens and other persons of high stature, no one is beyond the scrutiny of God. Our text says in verse 27 of chapter 11, and then cutting over to verse 1 of chapter 12, that this thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. So it offended God that David had tried to get away with all that he had done. It offended the Lord that David had killed Uriah and taken legal custody of Uriah's wife. It offended the Lord that David had taken advantage of his position, privilege, and power as king to place his own self-centered desires above the commandments and dictates of the Lord. So God sent Nathan to tell David a story about a rich man who took a poor man's one little ewe lamb and used it to feed a traveling guest, rather than taking a lamb from his own flock. Beloved, when we sin, we always typically hurt the innocent. When we break God's commandments, we always place somebody else's well-being in jeopardy. And when we sin, we always do harm to another. So God sent Nathan to become David's conscience. God sent Nathan to hold up a mirror before the king to see himself as he really was. And when Nathan told David this story about the rich man who had taken the poor man's one little ewe lamb for himself out of his own selfish self-centeredness. David was furious and was so outraged by the incidents of this story that he said that perhaps this rich man ought to be killed. And then Nathan held up the proverbial mirror to King David and said, "This man is you." And to David's credit, he then acknowledged and confessed his own sinfulness. The only way we can get around sin is one, avoid it in the first place, and two, once we engage in it, we have to acknowledge and confess it and then ask God to help us to transcend it. Sometimes we think that we can outwit the devil by covering things up and by making it such that what we do that displeases God and hurts another person is hidden or camouflaged, or that we can just move on in life without doing anything about it. But God always reminds us that God too is watching us. And there will come a day when God will hold us accountable for what we have done. And so sometimes there's nothing else we can do but to acknowledge and confess our sin. Don't deny it, don't run away from it, don't camouflage it. Just go ahead and get it out. Deal with it while you can before it cascades. Before that crack becomes a hole and that hole leads to the bursting of the dam. David's credit. Once Nathan held up that proverbial mirror before him, he had no choice but to acknowledge and confess his sin. As a matter of fact, the act of praise that we experienced this morning, that we read responsibly from Psalm 51, is said to be one of those Psalms of David addressing his particular predicament on this occasion. Listen again to the words of Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment." You heard in the rest of this portion of scripture from 2 Samuel what the consequences were for David and his household. I'm not going to go into everything that was lifted up, but God basically said to David, "Yes, you too have to be accountable even as king for what you have done, and there will be consequences." End of this 51st Psalm. David asks of the Lord one thing, which is what all of us should take heed of whenever we find ourselves in a place where the mirror has been held up to us and we can see ourselves for who we really are and what we have done. When we have sinned against God or sinned against our neighbor or sinned against God's creation in some way. Listen to what the psalm says at its conclusion and take heed. And perhaps we too can make this same request of God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. That's asking the Lord for a second chance. Give me a clean heart. Put a new and a right spirit within me. Replace in me that which is hurtful to others and to you. And restore to me the joy of my salvation. Beloved, David is not held up for us as one of the heroes of Scripture because he was perfect. He's lifted up instead because, in spite of his imperfections, he knew how to get himself back on track and in right relationship with God and with others. And he knew only by the grace of God did we have a chance to make it through to where God would have us to go when the enemy of our faith is always somewhere knocking at our door. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Put a new and right spirit within us so that we may better serve thee and love thee and restore in some way the harmony of your original creation. Amen, and thanks be to God.